Well, good morning. I'm Craig Carter, and my only fear standing here on the platform is I'm going to mess things up because I sense that God is in the house. But as my friend and colleague Terry told me earlier this week, Craig, it's Easter. You can't even mess this one up, okay? Why? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And not only is today Easter, it's also the culmination of our current sermon series. And we have been looking at some English words that all consist of four letters that help us live life as God intends it to be lived. These aren't what we normally think of when we hear the phrase four-letter words. They are of the sacred variety because they enable us to become holy even as God is holy. And today, as we round out this series, I want us to look at a word that encompasses all the other ones. It's the word life. And I think it goes without saying, it seems pretty obvious, right? That we have to be alive in order to live as God's people. But there's more to this four-letter word than simply that. Jesus once stated his divinely ordained mission to planet Earth in this way. It's in John chapter 9. He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that you may have life." Apparently, in Jesus' way of thinking, there is a difference between living and lifing. That's the premise of a best-selling book by Pastor Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. Most of you are familiar with it. Many of you have read it. It was first published in 2002, and to date, it has sold over 50 million copies in 70 different languages. In that book, Rick Warren contends that you and I will only find the meaning of life. And that's a quest that every human being is on, right? What's the meaning of life? We will only find it by turning to God and to His Word, because He's the one who made us in the first place. And so the most important question we could ever ask ourselves is, what on earth am I here for? That's the subtitle of his book in a way that it was marketed in a second edition. And using Rick Warren's language, Jesus came to model a purpose-driven life, but also to teach others how to live it. Then following his death on Good Friday, he administered a test to his disciples to see how well they had learned the life lessons that he had taught. He came back on the first Easter. He reviewed their test results with them, and in some subsequent resurrection appearances, he reinforced the life lessons that they needed to learn. And what I want us to do this morning is, using some of Pastor Rick Warren's language, look at some of the questions that Jesus posed for his disciples to answer. They're listed on a worship guide that you got as you came in here to the worship center, or if you're joining us online, there's a place there that you can also find access to this same outline. Five questions that we all have to ask ourselves about the way that we live and do life. The first one is, what will be the center of my life? Jesus made it very clear that we are to be loved by God, and we are to love God back through worship. We're to make God the center of our lives. Well, how well did the disciples do in that regard? Well, following Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, we don't find them very devoted or loyal to Christ, do we? He's not at the center of their lives. As a matter of fact, they abandoned him. They deserted him. They even denied and betrayed him, nothing resembling worship. And then we come to that first Easter morning. Early on, Mary Magdalene and some other women go to Jesus' tomb. They're surprised to find the stone has been rolled away and the body is nowhere to be found. Mary is inconsolable and doesn't know what to do when Jesus suddenly appears to her. Now, she doesn't recognize Jesus. Why? Well, probably because she wasn't expecting to see Jesus. She mistook him for a gardener. And Jesus asked her this question: what is it, or who is it, that you are looking for? Remember Mary's answer? I'll give you it in my paraphrase edition. Duh. I mean, what do you think? Who do you think I'm looking for? And by the way, what have you done with his body? And then Jesus spoke a solitary word to her. He simply said, Mary. And with that, she fell at his feet. And she realized her God-given purpose in life, to love God. She had been planned for God's pleasure through worship. And she put him back at the center of her life. Every one of us has something that our life revolves around, or someone that becomes our focus. And whatever captures our attention becomes the God that we worship. Well, whatever takes center stage in your life and in mine, it can be a hobby, it can be sports, it could be a job, the pursuit of money, it could be a career, it could even be family or the church. And there's not anything necessarily wrong with those things. It's just that they were all made for our pleasure, but we were made for God's pleasure. And we are to make him and him alone the centerpiece of our lives. Here's another way to think about it. Just think for a moment, what occupies your mind? I mean, when, you know, everything else is kind of in neutral, well, where do your thoughts go? What do you think about? What captures your thoughts? For those of us that have ever fallen in love, you remember when you first fell in love and you just couldn't get that other person out of your mind? Now later, they may have driven you out of your mind, but that's the way love works, right? But you just couldn't get them out of your mind. But what is it that you can't get out of your mind? If you're constantly thinking about your job, guess what? It's your God. If you're always thinking about how to make more money or how to accumulate more wealth, well, that has become your God. If you are always thinking about how to keep the peace and how to please everybody around you, that has become your God. If you're worried about all sorts of other things, there's no time to truly worship the Lord. And Jesus calls each and every one of us by name. He says, Richard. He says, Lauren. He says, Yvonne. Have you heard him call your name? And when you respond in faith and obedience to that voice, guess what? You put Jesus at the center of your life. When you continue to worship him in spirit and in truth, well, he continues to be center stage. And that pleases God more than anything else. What will be the center of your life and mine? Here's a second question Jesus asks. What will be the community of my life? What will be the community? As soon as Jesus spoke Mary's name, he then gave her instructions. Remember what it was? Go find the others. And that's what she did. She rounded up all the disciples. And the next time we find Jesus appearing in his resurrected form, he joins them behind closed doors. Okay? I've said it many times. I'm going to continue to say it as long as I have breath. Life is all about what? Relationships. A relationship with God and a relationship with others and ourselves. You and I were made to love God, and we do that through worship. We were also made to love others. So we were formed for fellowship with other believers. We were formed for God's family. You see, Mary and the other disciples needed to be reminded that they were not to live in isolation. That you know this, right? That you and I cannot safely navigate through this world without the help of other people. We need each other. We need to be a part of a community. And that's what the church is all about. Me belonging to you, you belonging to me, all of us belonging to each other. You know, later today, most of us are going to get together with our families to celebrate Easter. If that's true for you, that will be your second family get-together of the day. Your first family get-together is right here, right now. You ever have a family reunion or get-together and you kind of look around and you say, wow, out of the 7 billion people on the planet, this is who I got stuck with, right? But just look around right now. Just literally look around, okay? Out of all the Christians in the world, this is who you're stuck with, okay? For better, for worse. But guess what? This is our community. We all have to say, what's going to be my community? And then Jesus says we have to ask ourselves, what will be the character of my life? The Bible makes it very clear. God is more concerned about who we are than what we do. God's more concerned about who we are, our character, than what we do. Now, that being said, our outward action reveals our inward attributes, right? But what we do says something about who we are and who we are becoming. But Jesus always put the emphasis on who the disciples were becoming. And in particular, he just told them to imitate his behavior, his attitudes, his language. And he reinforces that following his resurrection. Because he finds them on that first Easter, in those days following his death, not really of great godly character, right? They're fearful. They've isolated themselves. They're anxious. They're angry. And Jesus speaks words like these to them. Peace be with you. Don't be anxious. Be peaceful. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they'll be forgiven. You don't need to try and get even. You don't need to enact retribution. Be forgiving, even as I am forgiving, even as he forgave those who put him to death on the cross. And then he finally just says, hey, just follow me. Follow me. Don't go your own way. Don't do your own thing. Follow me. You know, we have been created for worship and for fellowship, but we have also been created to become like Christ. And that happens through discipleship. Are you aware of that? That's where real life is found? Becoming like Jesus himself. It's the name that we attach to ourselves. Christian. You know what that word literally means? It means little Christ. We are little representations of Christ with a capital C. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the character of my life? When other people look at me, when other people listen to me, could they be confused that maybe it is Jesus himself? How about for you? You know, we're going to be confused as having the same Christ-like character when we live life as God calls us to live it. And then Jesus asked his disciples to ponder this question. What will be the contribution of my life? Jesus made it very clear that his disciples were to have the attitude of serving others rather than being served themselves. And so, in one of his resurrection appearances, he reinforces that notion. Why? Because he found them on that first Easter not serving other people, were they? They were self-serving. They were very selfish. They were looking out for their own interests. And so he begins to continue to remind them, you've been called to serve. And that reaches its kind of culmination in his final resurrection appearance. Remember, he meets them by the Sea of Galilee. Some of his disciples are out fishing. He prepares breakfast for them. He serves them a meal of fish and bread. And then after they have eaten, he turns his attention to Peter, the leader of the disciples. And he asks him a question, do you love me? Peter says, well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, well, then feed my sheep. And then he asked Peter a second time, do you love me? Oh, sure, Lord, you know I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. He does it a third time. Why? Because he knows that Peter hasn't got the message yet. He's so thick-headed. But maybe, finally, Peter gets the lesson that he has been called to serve, because all of us as Christ followers are shaped to serve God through ministry. You have unique characteristics and experiences. I have unique characteristics and experiences that shape us perfectly for becoming servants of God and other people. You see, we were all called to become contributors in this world. We live in a consumer society. But life doesn't come through what we get. It comes through what we give. So what's going to be my contribution? What difference are you going to make in this community and this world? And then finally, Jesus poses the question for us to answer. What will be the communication of my life? Jesus found the disciples all together behind locked doors. But he didn't allow them to stay there. Remember what he said to them? As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. In essence, he says to his followers, it's not enough to worship together. It's not enough to be in fellowship with one another. Hey, you've got a mission. You were made for a mission. And it is to go and to tell others. It's the word we find in Scripture of evangelism. It's what we call evangelism. We were made for a mission through evangelism. That word literally means sharing the good news. Are you aware? Maybe, maybe not. That everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go is communicating some sort of a message, right? You ever had somebody, hear somebody say, man, you're sending mixed signals. It's a mixed message. You say, I didn't say a thing. No, everything about us communicate. What is that I'm communicating? That I'm too busy for others? That life is all about me? That my job is the most important thing in the world? Or that my faith is a private matter? No, Jesus says the communication of our life should be sharing the good news, the gospel that we have received. Let me put it in language that we can understand now and have come to understand over the last year or so. God made us, and we find real purpose in life when we become super spreaders of the gospel. You understand that, right? Super spreaders. We're to be contagious. We're to infect other people. Not with a virus, but with this contagion of the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ. Well, there were five questions on the test. How'd the disciples do? How many did they get right? Zero. They flunked the test with a capital F. But lucky for them, fortunately for them, this was not the final exam. It was a pretest. It was a practice test. And the real test came following Christ's resurrection. And after Jesus appeared on that first Easter and then in the 40 days that followed, and then finally after he pours out his Holy Spirit upon them on the day of Pentecost, well, now when they take the test, the results are much different. We find in throughout the New Testament, the disciples are now worshiping together. They're living in fellowship with one another. They are mistaken as having been with Jesus, or they're declared as having been recognized as having been with Jesus. They represent Christ through ministry and through mission. What happened? Well, apparently they had some kind of an aha moment where they finally, they got the lesson. No, it's more than that. And this is what Easter is all about. Okay, listen, this is what Easter is all about. I mentioned earlier, there's a big difference between living and lifing. And in John's gospel, life gets a lot of attention. That word life is mentioned 36 different times. We're told that it is Jesus who brings life. And the life that he provides is both abundant, it's full, and it's also eternal. It never ends. And then John makes this summary statement towards the end of his gospel narrative. He says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Life, real life, comes in only one way. It comes through the power of Jesus' name. And apart from believing in Jesus, apart from the life that he provides, well, we are merely existing. And that's why much of the world doesn't know what on earth they're here for. They're searching for me, but they're just existing. They're just taking up space. And unfortunately, that's true of some Christians as well, many of us. It's why we oftentimes look more like the disciples in that time right after the crucifixion than we do later on after they had encountered the risen Christ. I mean, we all want to be loved by God, right? We want to love him back, but man, it's hard to do. We want to be in fellowship with other people, but we keep messing up every relationship. We want to do the right thing, but we're always doing the wrong thing. We want to be a servant, but we're so darn selfish. And so what is the answer? Well, it's the answer that Jesus' disciples discovered. It's the message we proclaim today. It's simply, Christ is risen. You still awake? Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. You see, it's not enough to simply hear Jesus' teaching. It's not even enough to obey Jesus' teaching. We have to encounter the power and the presence of the Lord. And John tells us that's fairly easy to do through two simple acts. It's profound, but it's simple. It's through believing and receiving. And I want to talk about each of those for just a moment. I said that life is mentioned 36 times in John's gospel. The word believe is mentioned 99 times. Think it's important? Yeah, it's important to know what it means to believe. And it's more than just rationally thinking, believing in Jesus. It's putting your trust, your confidence in him. In the noun form, it means faith, putting your complete faith in Jesus. Here's what it looks like. Jesus appeared to his disciples. Thomas wasn't there. He said, unless I see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe. Well, guess what? A week later, he got that chance. And after he saw Jesus' nail-scarred hands, after he saw his pierced side, he cries out in faith, my Lord and my God. He believed. He trusted in the risen Christ. But here's the really cool part. Listen to what Jesus said to Thomas. You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Who are those? That's you. That's me. And when we believe, when we put our trust in Jesus, our risen Lord, we receive life, real life. You see, we start living at our birth, okay? Living starts at birth and ends at death. Life begins at our rebirth, our spiritual birth. And when does it end? It doesn't. It never ends. That's why Paul says you've passed from the law of life or law of death to the law of life. If you're living, simply living, well, you're under a sentence of death. I can tell you how the story's going to end. But if you are lifing, if you've believed in Jesus, if you have life in the power of his name, well, guess what comes next? More life, more life, more life, more life that never ends. And there's some folks here this morning, there might be some folks online that are like Thomas. And today you need to quit doubting, you need to quit questioning, you quit trying to figure it all out. You need to quit delaying it. You just need to believe. You need to trust in Jesus and start living life on purpose. Let me take just a real brief interruption for a commercial, okay? If you'll come back next Sunday, you'll learn how to live that purpose-driven life. We're going to talk about it. We're going to launch a new series that's called What on Earth Am I Here For? And everybody that comes will receive a copy, a free copy of Rick Warren's book. That's how important we think it is. There'll be one per household. And then for 42 days as a congregation, we're going to read a chapter out of that book. So I'm going to take you about 15 minutes, 20 a day to do that. And we're going to try and learn what it means That once we believe in Jesus, how do we truly live into life in his name? And also today, as you leave the worship center, we have a pamphlet. It's actually more than a pamphlet. It's a booklet, 60 pages. It's essentially the first seven chapters out of that purpose-driven life book, okay, in a condensed form. And we hope that you all take one of these. And you can peruse it, but don't keep it, okay? Here's the purpose of this book. It's to give it to a friend or to a neighbor or to a coworker and invite them. Hey, have you ever wondered what on earth you're here for? Well, why don't you come and learn with us over the next several weeks? And so even in the front, there's a place to put to and from. There's also a sticker that has our worship times, and use that as a means of inviting others to join us on this journey. Okay? Now we're going to return to our regular programming and the sermon at hand. So how do we receive life? We believe and then we receive. You know, what's most fascinating to me about our observances of Easter is how casual we are about the whole thing. You ever notice that? I mean, in one breath we say, you know, Christ is risen, Jesus was raised from the dead, and in the next breath we start talking about the Easter bunny, as if somehow the two are one and the same or equally true. And I hate to burst your bubble, but they're not the same. They're not equally true. But just consider for a moment, if what we say is true and what happened 2,000 years ago actually did. Okay? And I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus was and is raised from the dead. Physically, literally. Okay? Think about it this way. You bury your loved one. A couple days later, you bury him on Tuesday. That's the first day. Wednesday comes, the second day. Thursday, you decide to visit the cemetery. And you pull up. The grave is unearthed, and you look, and lo and behold, your loved one is sitting on a park bench. Just alive and well. Yeah. Well, let's take it a step further. You go back to your house a little later. You have the covered dish dinner that's provided by the church, and you've locked the door so your neighbors can't come in and eat any of the food. And all of a sudden, the dearly departed just, boom, just shows up right in your midst. And not only that, listen to what John says Jesus did. He breathed on them. Did you hear that? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What do you think about that? And I don't know about you, but it wouldn't matter that there were locked doors in the house. I'd make my own door straight out through a wall. Okay? But what Jesus did wasn't weird. It certainly wasn't insignificant. As a matter of fact, it is the most important thing Jesus did. And if you haven't paid any attention up to now, listen to this part just for two more minutes. This is the most important thing Jesus did when he breathed on them, because it harkens back to a similar scripture that we read all the way at the beginning of the Bible. Remember it? Genesis 2:7? The Lord formed the man from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Prior to God breathing life into him, he was just existing. But now he was given the very life of God. And just as God breathed his life into the first creation, Jesus is now breathing his life, God's life, abundant, eternal life, into the new creation. And I am convinced that Jesus has been breathing on folks ever since. You know, we oftentimes talk about being a born-again Christian. That's good biblical language. I wish we would also talk about being breathed on Christians, because that's equally true and vital. Not only do we need to believe in the power of the name of Jesus, but we also need to receive his Holy Spirit. And because of Easter, that's now possible. It's why Jesus said, it's going to be advantageous for me to go away. Why? Because I'm going to send another one, a comforter, a counselor, a helper that will be with you forever, my Holy Spirit. So Jesus is no longer confined to a particular time, a particular location. He is present anywhere and everywhere, giving life to all who will believe in him and receive his life-giving spirit. The hymn writer is absolutely correct in that great resurrection song when he says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever foes may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Why? He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And because of that, you and I can have life. Abundant, eternal life. That's why this is a wonderful four-letter word. Because Jesus lives, we can have life by believing in his name and by receiving his Holy Spirit. All because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. I just want to ask you both, those that are in this worship center and those that are joining us online, just to consider, are you merely living or are you lifing? Have you received and experienced the abundant and eternal life that only Jesus can give? And if you're like Thomas, maybe filled with doubts or questions or fear, Lord, I just pray that today would be the day of your salvation, that this would be the day that you say, Lord, I believe. And just as a statement of faith for all of us here, at least in this room, and maybe those that are joining us online, would you just right now, if you say, Lord, I do believe, I trust in you as my risen Lord and Savior, would you just lift up your hand right now? Say, Lord, I believe. And then also, will you keep that hand up and say, Lord, but I also want to receive all that you have for your life, abundant, eternal, pour out upon me your Holy Spirit. Would you just lift up your hand? And God, I thank you for life, abundant and eternal, that is ours through Christ Jesus. And God, I pray that for every one of us here, everyone joining us online, that we would both believe in him, the power of his name, but that we would also receive his life-giving spirit. Help us, Lord, to experience the fact that the risen Christ is with us and among us. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus, the one who conquered sin and death and who now has opened up the way to abundant and eternal life in his name. Amen.